Good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
I'm not sure I'm the best person to be talking about parenting up here. Should actually be my wife. But I can talk about the challenges of parenting. She would be the one to talk about the skills of parenting. And it would appear that some of us maybe are past our prime. But hopefully there's a few of you who will still get to be parents. And what we share can be a blessing to you this morning. We do know it's not an easy thing to be a parent. It sometimes can be a full-time job. When President Theodore Roosevelt was in the White House, he once had an old college friend who came to visit him there in the White House. And while there, Roosevelt's daughter, Alice, she kept running in and out of the room until the friend asked if there wasn't something Roosevelt could do to control her. And the president answered, "Well, I can do one of two things. I can be president of the United States, or I can control Alice. I cannot possibly do both." Some of us can resonate with that. Mark Twain, the American humorist, had a rather homey approach to parenting, tongue-in-cheek, please note, when something like this: things go along pretty smoothly until your child reaches 13. That's the time you need to stick them in a barrel, hammer the lid down nice and snug, and feed them through the knot hole. And then about the time they turn 16, you plug up the knot hole. Tongue in cheek, of course. Which simply, again, highlights that parenting is a tall challenge. It's not easy. And for most of us, does not come naturally. Many Christian parents have turn to Scripture for advice and counsel. And there's one verse in Scripture that particularly has grabbed our attention. And I want us to look at it for a little bit this morning. It's a familiar text that we find in the book of Proverbs. You can see it there on the screen, chapter 22 and verse 6, written by Solomon. This time in the New American Standard version of Scripture. And it says simply, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." The NIV is just slightly different. It says, "And when he is old, he will not depart from it." And I believe even the King James Version is very similar. And we tend to latch on to this because we like the conditionality of the statement. It's like if you meet that condition, right, in the first phrase, what's the condition? Train up a child in the way he should go. If you do that, then we like to hold on to that second part, don't we? The promise, it says, even when they get older, they won't turn away from it. So there's that statement at the beginning. Do this, and here are the results you can count on. Do this, here's what you'll get. And we look at it as a wonderful, insightful statement, and yet, at the same time, misunderstood, and sometimes misquoted. And our common interpretation, how we often look at the scripture, goes something like this. Listen to me here. Be sure your child is in Sabbath school and church at an early age. Teach him a lot of Bible verses and hymns. Make sure she learns the Ten Commandments. Few prayers to be used at mealtimes, bedtime, and in case of emergency. If possible, send him to a Christian school. See that he attends a Christian summer camp each summer. Enforce your rules and regulations with unbending strictness. Because after all, the child's going to grow up and rebel. For sure, they're going to sow some wild oats. But when they're all finished with their fling, when they get old and gray-haired, they finally will come back to the Lord. You can count on it. The problem with that, and I call it a rather simplistic approach to the text. The problem, as some of you can attest to, unfortunately have experienced, that we have done what we thought was right. We have done all or most of those things, but then we look around and our child isn't anywhere to be seen. Within the church, within any church. So what has happened? Three possible answers to that question as to why. First one, well, we could say the Bible in this instance just isn't true or accurate. Although I don't think we want to go there. Secondly, we can say, well, I must not have trained them in the right way. And of course, that puts a lot of guilt and introspection upon the parents, or we could even say church members too, because we all have a certain responsibility for everyone within our fellowship. Or number three, we have misunderstood the text that we're looking at. We need to be careful of being simplistic when we look at Scripture. And as I say that, I don't mean to certainly belittle Scripture or the principles that we find there in Scripture. It is indeed, you know, this is God's Word. It is infallible. We can adapt our lives to it and have confidence as we do that. We can stake our very lives upon that which is eternal. It's sure. It is God's Word. But that fact doesn't give us license to be, again, simplistic or careless as we look at Scripture. To somehow twist it to a way of thinking that is suited to our way of thinking. We must remember God's word offers general principles and guidelines. But it's not like a magical rabbit's foot, you know, that we rub three times and presto, we get what we wanted, what we think that it's talking about. So I want to show you the verse quoted just a little bit differently and see what you think of it. And if you can kind of get the slant of what I'm trying to say. Do we have that next slide? Yes. Look at it. See if you can see a difference. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will usually not depart from it. And some of you are thinking, well, it doesn't say usually. But at the same time, it doesn't say invariably either. It doesn't say all the time. And you can't even force it to say that on the basis of the original text in the Hebrew language. And as a matter of fact, that the Hebrew is less specific than the English, which is to say it's a little more general, a little more open-ended. So the point I'm trying to make and the scripture in this particular verse is that here we find a general principle, which is to say, normally speaking, more often than not, good parents produce good children. Poor parenting, more often than not, will produce problem children. Those who turn away from the Lord. I spoke with just last night a lady who visited us a couple of weeks ago. She asked for prayer about her older son. And she talked for a while about her experience with both. Two sons, very close in age, in their early 30s. The younger son, involved in a church, active in ministry. The older son, far from the Lord. Both of them grew up, obviously, in the same Christian home. What happened? What happened? So again, remember this idea that it's a general principle that's being talked about here. Which is to say, kids, we know is true, kids from the best of homes can turn out bad. Right? We know that's true. Kids from the worst of homes can turn out good. Praise God, it happens. So you might be thinking, well, why bother then? Well, no, that's not the right answer. Don't. It's a general rule. A general rule. Good parents are less likely to produce problem children. But at the same time, there is always the variable of each child. I think, just for example, what happened in heaven? The scripture tells us that one third of the angels rebelled against the Lord. I mean, that was perfect, wasn't it? That was heaven. That was God Himself doing the parenting, if you will. But He lost a third of them. You think, how could that happen? And I think of Jesus, you know, one out of his 10 disciples turned away, betrayed him, even though he gave him the best possible environment. So let's look a little closer at that text. What is it saying? And I want to share with you more the traditional interpretation that perhaps you're familiar with, and then something a little different, which to me helps us to make a little more sense out of that text. We find in Proverbs, as really in all of Scripture, there's two ways to go. Just two. You know, Jesus talks about the narrow way and the wide way, doesn't he? And we find that condensed, intensified there in the book of Proverbs. It's summing up that there's two ways to go. Two ways to live your life. On the one hand, there is the way of the wise, the righteous, the humble, those who fear the Lord, those who love justice, those who are truthful and generous and faithful. They trust in the Lord. They seek to obey Him in all they do. Proverbs says, that's one way to go, which is the way to go. And then it contrasts it with the way of the fool. Way of the fool. The way of the fool is one who lives life without regard to God. Also, they're called the wicked, the way of the proud. They turn away from the Lord. They follow their own ways. They are intemperate, dishonest, stingy, unfaithful, and ultimately they trust in themselves. So you got these two ways to go, just two. Which is to say, again, as parents and as church members, as we relate to the younger people around us, we have a responsibility to teach, to train, to discipline our children in the way they should go. We need to make sure they realize that there are these two ways and that this is the way to go. This is the way you should go. Now, does it mean they're going to go that way? We can't guarantee that. But we should do our best, certainly. And this is the part that gets a little harder. When we teach by our lives, not only our words, but our lives, the way of Scripture, these values, these attitudes will stay with the person all of their lives. Someone has said, our children may not always listen to us, but they will never fail to imitate us. Which means we just can't talk. We have to demonstrate by the way that we live. And that's the traditional way of looking at the text. Let me share with you a few other ways of looking at this text that are a little different from how we traditionally look at it. As it says there, if we could have that text back up again, please. Train up a child in the way he should go. And even when he is old, he will not depart from it. We find there, when it talks about train, it's literally talking about when you put something into a mouth of something. And is really speaking about a rope that you put into the mouth of a horse, which you're able to give direction to it as the rider is seeking to break it. So the idea of to train is to control and to teach. And then we come to the idea of the way he should go. And we find something something unique and something different here. And in the margin, you know, in the middle part there of some of your Bibles, and at least in the New American Standard Version, it has an alternate reading, you know, another way that you could interpret this verse. And it goes up, goes like this. Yeah, train up a child according to his way. Train up a child according to his way. Which is to say, okay, a child who is properly trained is trained in keeping with his or her own way. Not our way as parents. Now, admittedly, you and I, hopefully we do know the proper path very well. But again, the verse is not simply referring to the ultimate goal of bringing our child into a right relationship with God, and so that they can have a happy life and a happy hereafter. It also, listen to me here, it refers to the makeup of the child. The unique characteristics, mannerisms, which Scripture calls his way. We see this exemplified, Proverbs 30. If we could have that next scripture, please. We find Solomon using the word for way when it says, train up a child in the way he should go. Here's some other examples of how that word is used. This is Proverbs chapter 30, verses 18 and 19. He says, there are three things which are too wonderful for me, four, as he keeps thinking, four that I don't understand. Okay? Notice the word, the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the middle of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. So what's he saying here? Each of these things has in their own unique way a certain style. They do, don't they? If we've ever seen any of those things, there's something special and unique about how each of those function. And so Solomon is also saying that each child has their own way. They have their own temperament. They have their own personality. They have their own God-gifted way of living their life. And as parents, we are called to respect and to acknowledge and to mine and dig out that particular personality, if you will, which I see calling us to go a little deeper. You know, we can't just approach everything in black and white and say, here's what you need to learn, follow it. You know, that we are called as parents, but also as church members, as we get to know one another, and especially the younger ones, we're called to take more time, to go a little deeper, and to actually get to know the special people that God has put in our midst. There's always the temptation, you know, to mold our children or to mold our young people after ourselves. That's a mistake. That is a mistake. We must take the time to learn who they are. And then, with our knowledge of Scripture and spiritual things, we can help to shape them, that we can train them according to their way, so that they feel affirmed, encouraged about who God has made them to be. In our scripture reading in Ephesians, and I don't think, well, maybe it's on the screen too. Yes, verse 4. As I was thinking about this message and the Proverbs verse and also our scripture reading there in verse 4, it says, fathers, mothers, parents, do not exasperate your children. And I wondered if trying to pigeonhole our children, not respecting their individualism, their uniqueness, maybe that could be one way of exasperating them. It's a thought. It's a thought. That we simply don't acknowledge who they are. And to be honest, when we get ignored as individuals and people don't respect us, doesn't that exasperate us? I think so. It does me. Instead, notice the second part there. Don't exasperate them, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And certainly, the Lord takes into account who we are as individuals, doesn't He? And I wanted to couple this with a scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, which I know is not on the screen. But if you'd like to turn there, if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 15, that we dare not forget. And I don't say this as a criticism of any of you or myself. But sometimes, in rearing our children, because of the way we were raised, we have forgotten that which is most essential. And there are times when we ought to have given our children the way, the truth, and the life, but all they got was rules and regulations. What they needed was the bread of life, and we gave them a loaf of legalism. What they needed was living water, and we gave them the Kool-Aid of do's and don'ts. And I think, I was just thinking this morning as we were driving over, when I went to a recent high school reunion at a Christian high school, out of probably 80 or 90 in that class, I don't know if a third of them were still involved in any church. Simply because what they received was nothing they wanted to come back to. And unfortunately, we didn't get that which was most essential. That which, if one does turn away, that which is going to draw them back. Because I'm going to run away from that same thing. I'm not coming back to what I was raised on. And so I direct your attention, 1 Corinthians 15. It's not really in the sense of parenting, but in another way it is. It is. Paul says, now brothers, but can I change that to now parents? Because I think it's applicable. Now parents, I want to remind you of the gospel. The gospel which I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. And if you skip down to verse 3, if you're going along with me, he says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, my Bible says. First importance. And I don't believe it's not just true for us in the church. It's true when we think about raising our children. This is of first importance. Before or along with all the rules and regulations, all the do's and don'ts, they need to be reminded of the gospel. Because in the long run, that's what's going to keep them or draw them back. Nothing else will. Nothing else will. He goes on to say, this is of first importance that Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, according to scriptures. As parents, as church members, as we think about the influence, the impact we have on the young people, we need to remember the gospel. And we need to pass that on to them. And if that is not front and center, if that is not the very bullseye of how we're raising our children, I don't see how we can expect them to remain or come back to the church. There needs to be a gospel emphasis in our families, in our churches. Otherwise, I'm not sure there's much that's going to attract them or bring them back. So we must train them up with a knowledge of the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. That there is something substantial that they can hold on to. Yeah. Something that's going to win their hearts. Yeah. So the challenge, again, not just for parents, but for all of us. We have, each of us, tremendous influence upon the young people around us. Let us tell them, yes, tell them with our words the way they ought to go. Show them with our lives the path to take. And as we do, respect them for their way. for the way that God has made them to be. And above all, let us remember the gospel. Let us lift up Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And we will find them here in the church. We will find them coming back. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff, for that word. Let us stand together and sing our song of response, Make Us One, Lord, Make Us One.